We're turning to 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to begin our reading at verse 5. 1 John 3, beginning at verse 5. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. Basically, let's review some terminology that we need to be familiar with as Christians. The first word is Advent. This is Advent season, and it simply refers to the fact that Christ came. The word Advent means coming, and we are celebrating his first Advent, and we are living in anticipation of his return or his second Advent. The next word, and the word we've been looking at now for 3 weeks, is the word incarnation. That means that Christ has come in the flesh. 2 weeks ago, we said that the incarnation means his revelation. Last Sunday, we said the incarnation means our salvation. Today, I want us to understand that the incarnation means his dominion or his rule. Now, the text says that Christ was manifested in order to destroy the devil's kingdom and to establish his own. Now, there's a word that's used twice in our text, and it's the Greek word epiphany. We've brought that over into English, and we talk about an epiphany as a vision or a manifestation. That word epiphany is used in verse 5, where it says, "You know that he appeared." That's the word epiphany. Christ appeared to take away our sin. That word epiphany again is used in verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared. That's the word epiphany again. That word is also used in 1 Timothy 3:16 to describe the incarnation. There Paul says God was manifest, or he appeared in the flesh. Paul uses it in 2 Timothy 1:10. The grace of God was made manifest, that's epiphany, through the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death. Paul uses it in Titus 3:4. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared. And so we are celebrating the fact that God made himself manifest. He made himself visible. The God who we cannot see made himself tangible and visible through this epiphany. Now, in some churches that are more liturgical than we are, the church year has Advent, and after Advent, the first Sunday in January, you may or may not be familiar with this, but the first Sunday in January then becomes the season of Epiphany. And in liturgical churches, Epiphany is celebrated all the way up until the Lenten season begins. So this whole idea of Epiphany is the fact that we are celebrating the appearance, the manifestation of God to take away our sin and to destroy the works of the devil. And so just to be clear, we're not here to celebrate Kwanzaa, Hanukkah, Eid, or some secular winter solstice, but we are here to celebrate the manifestation of God who came to earth through the incarnation of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom. Dorothy Sayer called this the greatest drama ever staged. And she wrote, "The Christian faith is the most exciting drama that ever staggered the imagination of man." I'm afraid sometimes we're too familiar with the story. But this is a great drama that has unfolded on the stage of human history. And this morning, I want to just sort of turn the projector on, and I want to paint this picture in your mind. We're going to see this drama unfold in three acts. Let's start with Act 1, and we have to start off with the works of the devil. That's what 1 John 3 and verse 8 talks about, that Christ came to destroy his works. And so we have to rewind clear back to the very beginning of the tape. Satan fell sometime back before man was created. He fell, the Bible says, because he had rejected the truth. The Bible says his heart was lifted up with pride, that he rebelled against God's authority, and God kicked him out of heaven. Satan comes down to earth, and by this time God had created man in his own image and given us dominion over your earth. Although the devil had lost his place in heaven, the devil concocted this scheme that if he could bring Adam and Eve and all of mankind under his bondage, then essentially, if you understand this kind of language, the devil would hold a mortgage on this earth. The earth was God's, but the devil would have a claim to it through humanity. Well, what happened is tragic. Adam and Eve did yield to the temptation of sin. The devil did gain authority over them. Now, since God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the earth, Satan then claimed that as long as he was holding them hostage, he was in control of this earth. And for thousands of years, the story unfolds. One brutal regime after another controls the earth. Egypt morphs into Assyria. Assyria transitions into Babylon, and then into the Medes and Persian Empire, and then to Greece, and finally to Rome. The names and the dates change, but behind every one of these regimes, the devil is pulling the strings. See, our text says that the devil sinned from the beginning, and all of those who were with the devil have also sinned. It was as though Pandora's box had been opened. And unleashed on this world was sin and misery and disease and war and death. So the Bible says darkness covered the earth. But let's go to Act 2. Very early on, God promises there will be deliverance. After Adam and Eve had sinned by breaking faith with God, they turned on each other, blaming each other. They lost their authority and control over creation. They came under the curse of sin and death. They were barred from the garden and from the tree of life. Darkness indeed had covered the earth. But there was this ray of hope very early in Genesis 3:16. God promised that while the serpent would strike the heel of the woman's offspring, that this child of a woman would crush the serpent's head. Now that must have brought terror to Satan, because Satan does not know everything. Satan did not know when and how God would execute his plan. And so from that day forward, the devil was vigilant, he was on guard, watching for this promised child to be born of a woman. Symbolically, John tells us in Revelation 12 that the dragon, and the context there tells us that's the old serpent, the devil, that the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour the child the moment it was born. But the devil didn't know which child it would be. And so the first child that was born was Abel. And then the devil stirs up the heart of his brother Cain. Cain becomes so angry that he kills his brother Abel. Did Satan do away with the threat? You see, he didn't know who it would be, but Seth replaces Abel. And Satan corrupts their lineage. By the 10th generation, the earth is filled with people and they have all become wicked. There's only one righteous man, and that's Noah. Do you realize how close God's plan comes to failure? It's hanging by a narrow thread. But God tells Noah to build an ark, and God preserves his righteous lineage. Back and forth across the pages of history, this battle wages. Abraham will be the heir. Abraham will be the one of the covenant. But he's 100 years old until his son arrives. We go to the next generation, and there are two nations struggling within Rebekah's womb before they're ever born. You see, there is a spiritual struggle, and Satan is doing everything he can to thwart God's plan from ever being executed. Moses is born when they are captive in Israel, but you realize that all the other male children were aborted in Egypt. See, the devil did his best throughout the ages and pages of history to stop God's plan from ever being executed. 500 years later, there's a demon-possessed king by the name of King Saul, and repeatedly, and he's insane in this obsession to kill David. But you see, the devil wasn't taking any chances. He knew that the Messiah would come through David. Later, the royal line is completely destroyed except for Joash, who was hidden 6 years from a queen who did not know he was alive and wanted him dead. We go down to the book of Esther, and Haman decides to annihilate the entire Jewish race. The devil's getting desperate, isn't he? He's tried to kill these little boys off. He's tried to thwart God's plan. Now he says, let's just annihilate the whole human race, or the whole Jewish race. But every attempt of the devil to stop the Messiah coming ultimately fails. And just at the right time, the Virgin Mary gives birth to the promised Savior. Does that mean it's over? Does that mean the devil throws up his hands and concedes defeat? No, there's a dimension of the Christmas story that I think we overlook. In the physical realm, it may have been a silent night, but in the spiritual realm, it was all-out war. You see, the deceiver tried to drive a wedge between Mary and Joseph. Joseph did not understand what was happening. An angel has to appear to Joseph and bring him into God's plan. Then Herod, not taking any chances, decides to slaughter all the infants in Bethlehem. What would incite an old man like Herod to be afraid or paranoid about the birth of a little baby king? Herod may have been out of his mind, but it was the devil who was trying to stop the Messiah. Again, Joseph has a dream. Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus flee to Egypt in order to escape Jesus being killed. 30 years pass, Jesus begins his public ministry. What's the first thing he does? He goes out into the wilderness and confronts the devil for 40 days in an intense battle. Every time Jesus preaches or heals the sick or raises the dead, he encounters the opposition of Satan. Satan ultimately turns the religious authorities, the very people who should have rejoiced that the promise of their Torah, the promise of their covenant had been fulfilled. They are the very people who turn against Jesus. And finally, Satan enters into Judas Iscariot, one of that inner circle, and he betrays his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. As Jesus is condemned to die, and is led to the place of execution. All of the losers in hell who had gambled and lost and tried to thwart the plan of God for centuries must have been throwing a party for all times. Finally, things were working out in their favor. God's plan was unraveling. The devil must have had this surge of hope. Finally, this ancient threat is about to be defeated. Jesus hangs on the cross for 3 hours and the sky grows dark. He hangs for 3 more hours and then he dies. By then, pandemonium breaks out in hell. They are having a party. But Satan doesn't understand that he played right into God's hands. Before he died, Jesus announced, "It is finished." It means mission accomplished. He died, but in the book of Acts, it tells us that death couldn't hold him. Death got a hold of more than what it knew what to do with. And Jesus conquered death. Let's go to Act 3. Act 3 is the king regains control. You see, God became man in order to release us from this hostage situation that we were in. And Daniel tells us what happens next. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, Daniel said, "As I looked, thrones were set in place." Daniel sees into heaven. He sees the Ancient of Days taking his seat. That's God. God is described as majestic, clothed in white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming like a fire. Its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands of thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And then Daniel says this, "The court was seated and the books were open." There's going to be a trial. And God himself is the presiding judge. Daniel says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven." After his resurrection, after his ascension, Daniel sees him arriving back in heaven. And Christ approaches the Ancient of Days, was led into his presence. And God gives him authority and glory and sovereign power. And all nations and people of every language worshiped him. Daniel goes on to say his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. We are a part of that kingdom. But Daniel goes ahead and explains this. "As I watched, there was this horn waging war against the holy people." A horn represents authority, and this was that old satanic authority. "Waging war against the holy people and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people." In other words, something happened. There was a case that was settled. And if you don't know the outcome of that case, I want you to know that the ruling was in our favor. The people of the Holy One, that's who we are. That's who we're here to worship. There came a point in time when the claim against this earth was settled. Satan claimed that this world was his by default. And the very God who created this world sent his own Son into this world to buy it back. Jesus bought it back for himself and settled every legal claim that the devil might have, that this world had fallen into his hands. And so Daniel explains that when the court was seated, that Satan's power was taken away and completely destroyed forever. Let me just put it in everyday language. God threw the case out of court. God told the devil he had no legal standing to claim that this world was his. God ruled in favor of His Son. And then He inaugurated His own Son as King. And He tells Jesus, "Ask of Me and I will give the nations to you as an inheritance. The ends of the earth is your possession." This is what Isaiah was referring to. You know, Isaiah announced the birth of Jesus 700 years before He was born. And you remember the famous passage, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder." I'm glad the government is on His shoulder. I haven't heard anybody else that knows how to govern, do you? He is the one who ultimately rules. And notice this, of the increase of His government, there will be no end. That's the good news. You say, well, when does it start? It started 2,000 years ago when the King arrived to establish His kingdom. Paul explains at the cross that Christ disarmed the powers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus accomplished His mission. He crushed Satan's head. He destroyed Satan's work. Now, today the devil is terminally ill. He has an incurable disease. He'll never get well. He'll never be healed. He is still alive, but his days are numbered. And Revelation 12:12 tells us that he knows that. Now, he won't tell you that, but the fact is he already knows his prognosis, and there is no hope. He has received a blow to his head from which he will never recover. And so that's what we celebrate at Christmas, the establishment of Christ's kingdom. Essentially, Jesus broke Satan's stranglehold on the human race. Every one of us who are born again are enter into this kingdom. And one of the marks of being in this kingdom is that we have been set free from the bondage and tyranny of sin. Jesus came to set us free from the curse of sin. Now, again, I think we sing majestic hymns and maybe are thinking about what we're going to have for lunch and we don't even think about what the hymn is saying. I won't sing it for you, but let me read it to you. Remember these words, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow, far as the curse is found." Do you understand that language? The curse harkens clear back to Genesis chapter 3. The world was in darkness. The world was under the curse of sin from the very time that Adam and Eve capitulated until Christ came to overthrow the works of the devil. But I want to tell you that He was successful, that the text says this is why He came. John says, the reason the Son of God appeared, remember that's His manifestation, that is His epiphany, and the reason Jesus Christ appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. I want to tell you, He accomplished His mission, and God will right now break the bondage of sin in your life. God can break that tyranny in the life of your family, and in the life of our community. God is establishing His kingdom through Christ. And do you understand the language that I read to you from the Scripture? Now, there is nothing that can stop this kingdom. Remember what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. It was though Pandora's box was opened. And there was nothing that could stop sin and war and disease and misery and death. But Christ came. You know, we could. It's as though as soon as we opened Pandora's box, we wanted to force everything back in and shut the lid. But once it was unleashed, we could not stop it. What we could not stop, Christ stopped. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil and to establish his kingdom. His kingdom has now been unleashed, and there's no stopping it. And so what should our response be? Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. What should our response be? Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. What should our response be? Receive God's Christmas gift. His gift is salvation. Salvation is a holistic term. At every level, Christ comes to undo the works of the devil. How do we receive God's gift? We acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and our King. We say, come into my heart. And as He comes in, there's not room in your heart for Christ and the devil both. And so what happens is He evicts the squatter. He evicts the one who has set up an unlawful abiding in your own home. He will kick the devil out. He's got experience, by the way. He's been evicting the devil back before humanity was ever created. And Christ will evict the devil. He will serve an eviction notice on him and say, you've got to get out. And He'll move in to clean you up and to make you what He has intended for you to be. That's the joy of Christmas. And without understanding that, there's nothing special about another child being born. You realize while I've been preaching, there undoubtedly across this globe been thousands of children born. But you see, this one is King. King of my life, I crown Him now. That's what it means to acknowledge His Lordship in our life. Will you receive Him as your King? When you receive Him as your King, He receives you into His kingdom, and you begin to enjoy the blessings that He intends for us to enjoy. And so, your assignment for the rest of the day is not to grumble, but rejoice. Let's stand and get started. Heavenly Father, we look around and we still see the vestiges of sin. We look around and we still see the works of the devil, but we know his days are numbered. And we know that wherever Christ comes in, he is immediately evicted. We thank you that we found the answer. We've received the gift. Help us to rejoice in that gift all day long. And may it carry over for the days that follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.